that work in you, and that's from chapter 2. It's a big message that will be repeated pretty much every message. God is at work in you. That's a life changer when we put our trust in the Lord. Background for the letter, Paul's in jail. He's a place he don't want to be. And he's talking to Christians. He hopes, keeps following God while he's not there. Okay, in his absence. And we'll talk a lot about that. Other big pictures in the book, Christ Jesus mentioned 38 times. So we want to know the Lord in his word. God mentioned 23 times. Know God in his word. The Father 4 times. The Holy Spirit 2 times, for a grand total of 67 times, God says, get to know me in my Bible. And then joy 20 times, 4 times in this part. If you take about 4 verses out of the letter to the Philippians, you would think the letter's written by somebody who's on vacation, having a great time, or, you know, they're just flying high and everything's going fantastic for them. But he's in chains. Not a pleasant thing, but joy is greater than the chains. And in another place he said, God's word won't be chained. So we can know that. And so he writes to one of his favorite churches to keep following the Lord in his absence. And he's out of action. He can't go to church. He can't visit them. But he says, you guys, you keep following the Lord. Okay, even when you're not there. Here's what Paul's thinking and feeling as he, is writing from prison. I'm stuck. I'm trapped. But my mind and my emotions are in Christ. I have good union with him. God's holding me through this time. And my past, present, and future are with Jesus. So the troubles of your present, the pains there, God says, I'm going to make them right. In eternity. You're not going to be suffering for nothing. Okay? So that means a lot. God has his finger on your pulse and what's happening to you. Your tears are in his bottle and your joy is from him. And the past, if the past bothers you, remember he's put your sins as far as east is from the west. So don't let your past weigh you down. Okay? The Lord says, full steam ahead, the blood of Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And you think about, when do you feel trapped or stuck? For the average person in our culture, for much of it, it would be a feeling of isolation. Isolation. Not quite close to the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes yes, sometimes no. Other significant relationships. Broken in need of healing or broken in need of God's help to take the next step in their journey with the Lord. So it's a rough thing to be isolated. Solitude is good, but isolation is bad, especially when it's self-imposed, which our culture got tricked. We love solitude so much that all of a sudden we find ourselves isolated and thought, oh, this was good, but now this was bad. I get to take my son to Pitt Greensburg on Thursdays, and young people, they're great, 18 to 22 or whatever they are, and they are walking around campus, a lot of commuters and so forth, but almost all of them are walking around like this. Okay, you want to guess what this is? They don't have a Bible, okay? They're walking around. They're looking at a gift. It's a gift. It's a nice tool. It's a cell phone. Okay. And you're waiting for a phone call, perhaps catching up on the next lesson, or saying, meet me, Mary or John, for lunch. And so there's an attempt. Will somebody be close to me? Will I hear something that will encourage me? What is this thing that I bought? And I'll buy another one next year for $1,000, and 2 years after that, I'll buy another one for $500, and then a couple years after that, I'll buy another one. And I'm not, I'm not trapped by this. It's just, it's just important to me, it's an attempt to say, I don't want to be isolated. I want to be my heart connected with somebody, so you have mercy. And Paul needed mercy. He needed to know that, hey, these Christians are praying for me in Philippi. I'm passing on some good things to them. And God was going to be at work in them. So one lesson, joy remains in, because the Lord is with you even when you're stuck. You know, you can still have the joy in, even if you're staring at this thing for somebody did a, they said, you know, how often does the average person consult the cell phone? I can't remember what it was. It was big. And Matt Damon, who's an actor, he did, you know, he gets into things, you know. So he said, cell phones are great, but more people in the world have cell phones than toilets. Okay. So we got to work on the toilets, right? Okay. I want a toilet before this. Sorry. That's just me. But you, it's a gift. And it's a cry for get out of the isolation. Paul said the joy remained even when, you know, they were looking for it maybe in the wrong place. The joy remains with you guys, Philippians, even though I'm not with you. The joy remains for Paul, even though he's not out and about. He says rejoice in God twice. He says he has joy, and so that's a great thing. One lesson to remember is that the joy God would give us has almost nothing to do with our circumstances. Okay. That's a good gift God would give you. I'm going to give you this gift, and guess what? It doesn't have anything to do with your circumstances. It has to do with my work in your life. It has to do with my love for you. So, well, thank you, Lord. The fruit of God's Spirit. Joy. He can give us that. Spurgeon talked about the joy of union with Christ. When we are in Christ, God's acceptance of us and His delight in us is there because of His Son. And again, if your past bogs you down, you commit it to the Lord. And if your present is painful, cast your cares on Him. He does care for you. I mean, of all the people in the world, you know, who cares? God cares. You know, and people in your life, they'll care too, sent by God. And so Paul said, boy, I have joy, and even to the point of whether I live or die in this prison, if I live, it's Christ. If I die, it's gain. What a thing. William Cowper said this about changing circumstances but closeness to God. He said, I can be calm or free from care on any shore since God is there. We need God's help for that. Still cry when it's appropriate to cry. But know God is with you. A place I seek or a place I shun, that would be prison, with God to guide our way, it's equal joy to go or stay. He's looking for the builder who's, I mean, he's looking for the city whose maker and builder is God. I know I have joy, but I won't be really, really glad till I see Jesus' face. Face. So the joy of God that He'd give us, what He's happening is advancing the gospel. He realizes He's put there. I am put here for a purpose. A trust in God's providence in His life. Jail just didn't happen to me. I was put there. Okay. I want God's hand in it. At least to help me and to bring me through. And because Paul was there, the gospel was advancing. The Roman guard heard about him. They said, this guy's in jail because of Jesus. He was high up with the Jewish folks. Pretty important Christian from what we understand. Jesus must be very, very important because he's here because of Jesus. We have to find out about Jesus. Influenced the palace guard, influenced the Christians back home. He said they're starting to follow God more courageously and more aggressively because I'm not here. Okay. Things to remember. Paul was hearing, okay, they're following the Lord, that's good, but some had mixed motives. And he showed mercy to them. He said, I realize there's Philippians following the Lord and maybe doing things, but they're doing so out of rivalry, envy, selfish ambition, not sincerely, and from false motives. And we should all say, Lord, you got us, you know. I mean, is anybody shocked if there would be a pastor who would be tied up in selfish ambition, envy, rivalry, and mixed motives? Would that be like, oh, I couldn't believe it, you know. I never heard of such a thing. Unfortunately, way too much in the human heart, you know. And in the best of Christians, God has to say, I can get that out of your life. And he says, but others are preaching Christ out of goodwill, love, and true motives. So that's what we want. Lord, help me pass on Christ, follow him out of love, goodwill, and true motives. And yet Paul looks at the bad cats, as it were, doing things with, you know, half-heartedly or with selfish ambition. And he says, a surprise, he says, what does it matter? As long as Jesus is pushed to the front, I rejoice. I rejoice. And what a wonderful thing. Paul had mercy on the people who were messed up on the inside, because I think he realized he was a sinner. And not every time that he preached and so forth was it, 100% pure motives and from absolute goodwill and love. You know, his flesh got in the way occasionally, too. So you could have that for people around you. And you could have that for yourself. You know, I went to church, but it was for selfish ambition. And really, I wanted to actually go more than my cousin, because my cousin, you know, it's a pain. So I was in church again. Or whatever the motives are. You know, hey, follow the Lord. Promote him. And he wants that to happen. And then he says, he's having mercy here in the Christian fellowship. Be to others what Christ has been to you. And he says a wonderful thing. To live is Christ, to die is gain. If I die in this prison, it'll be a gain for me. In fact, it's far better to depart. But I'll probably still keep living to be with you guys, to help each other follow the Lord. And that phrase, to live is Christ, to die is gain, I think that's the true soul of every Christian. As Sam Rutherford said here, Jesus for Paul was the soul of his soul, the heart of his heart, and the thoughts of his mind. He just said, and if, you know, just check your soul. Say to God, Lord, help me love you like that. Help me love you the way you deserve to be loved. Because I got these other loves, that's for sure. But help me to love you like you deserve to be loved. There's nothing else we could put in the sentence, to live is Christ, to die is gain, that would do the phrase justice. To live is success, to die is loss, if that's the case. To live is just being healthy and having stuff and having cash, and to die is loss. To live is even precious things. To live is, you know, just the family. But to die is loss. Jim Elliott would say amen to Paul here, because he, as a missionary, he said, you're no fool to give up what you can't keep, to be given what you can't lose. Give up what you can't keep. You can't keep success. So you're wise when you put that under Christ, to gain what you can't lose. Jesus. To give up what you can't keep, ultimately can't keep my health, can't keep my dear loved ones. I'll give that to God so that I might be given. Know Christ and put all those gifts under him. Just what the Lord can do. And then in closing, Paul really hits this in the second chapter, but he says, I'm hearing about you in my absence, that you stand in one firm, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. As any kind of person who cares about others, you know what this is like. Parents, for example. Okay, we're going shopping for 3 hours. We'll be back. And when we come back, we want the dishes done. And done really good, like we showed you how. and the lawn mowed like we showed you how, and do it better than if we were right there. Okay? And supervisors at work, sometimes they do this. I'm going on vacation for 2 weeks, and when I get back, I want you guys thriving more than when I'm here. Okay, I remember an eighth grade teacher, Mrs. Simpson, best high school teacher I had. She said, going to be away for 2 days, substitute coming in. I want you to do all the work she tells you. I want you to do it to the best of your ability. And I'm going to hear how you did. And if you don't do it, you're getting double homework from me. We're like, okay, when you're gone, when Mrs. Simpson's gone, we got to turn it up. We got to follow. Paul's saying it's kind of like win it for the Gipper kind of thing. The Gipper was a coach or a player who couldn't be there for the team. And so it was Paul saying, I can't be there for you. So follow Jesus, huh? Real good for me. And if you're in any kind of ministry, sometimes that's hard to do. I remember running a Bible study at college, I'm leading the thing, and poor other guys, half of them didn't have a Bible, and so I'm thinking, you know, we're not having it. Then I'm thinking, no, here you go, you know. You meet and just get in the Bible and talk to each other. And I came back, I thought, I'm sure they messed it up bad. But they said, oh, we had a great time, you know, we were talking to each other. We have a lot of questions. So Paul says actually in chapter 2, not only in my presence follow Jesus, but in my absence. Isn't that what you want as a Christian parent, Christian teacher, Christian leader? Look, when I'm not there, I want you to be together, and I want you to be going for following the Lord. How gracious God is to pull that off for the Philippians. For every missionary, he has to leave the field. You know, we've had missionaries who in Colombia, 20, 30 years, they say, I know they'll follow God when I go. That's what Paul wanted for these Christians. That's what you want for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, you're pointing them to the Lord, and you're a part of that in your absence. So that's a good thing. Now, don't use that as an excuse to not go to church. I didn't go to church because I thought the rest of them would follow Jesus really good. That may happen if you have that thought. But he wants the people to be knowing the love of God. Let's pray together.